All right, 9 steps. We're going to continue our series, 9 steps. If you want to follow along, you can do so on the YouVersion Bible app or on the church app. And we'll go from there, okay? Sound good. All right, have you ever looked around at the world and said, there must be something more? Probably if you're here, and you're here, you are all here. Probably, you know, looked at trees and the sky and thought, man, there's got to be more. Or maybe looked at a newborn baby and just been, wow, the intricacies of a new child, the small fingers and toes, and they're breathing inside of a body, yet they come out and suddenly they can breathe air. Man, how could that just be an accident? How could that just be something of randomness that comes out? You know, or looked up at space. Have you ever been out there? You've been to space? No. But have you looked up, right, and you see the stars? And like, man, the order that is in the world. Like, if the Earth was off its axis by 0.001 degree, it was impossible for life to exist on Earth. That's amazing. Yet, it all just kind of happens. And so this leads us to explore our second step. But before we do, we are going to recap our first step. All right. So last week we talked about how if you had the power to change within you, you would have already changed. You would have already done it yourself. How we are weak and we need something beyond ourselves to help us. And so we must admit that we are powerless over the things in our life that we want to stop doing out of our dependencies, right? And like when we talk about this, you got to remember, you know, I don't know what your thing is. Maybe it's killing people, right? Killing people is merely the symptom of a greater disease inside of us, a malady of the soul. All those external things are an outward representation of what's happening internally. And we may be able to stop a behavior, but we are powerless to stop that thing that is inside of us. Because we stop one thing, what do? We just pick up something else, right? I know someone, I won't say who it was, they quit smoking and they took up Jolly Ranchers, right? Right? You know, like we just replace it. We all do it in our life. We all do it. We just end up replacing that thing. So we need to look for something beyond ourselves. And that's what step two is all about. Step two, there is one who is greater and he restores. Now, today, I don't want to talk necessarily to our minds. You know, we've had series in the past. You can look through our archives. We have What's Up With God. We kind of talk about that kind of stuff. You can come to Alpha. We talk about that. Today, I want us to think about what is happening in our hearts. What are our hearts saying? Inside, when we look, do we feel like we're supposed to be alone? Or that we are alone in this world? Or is there something intrinsic inside of us that says there's intentionality to who we are and how we are and our needing for relationships, intentionality in this universe? See, I believe it's not an accident that there's something inside of us that longs for something more than what we have. You know, if everything's just random, why do we crave more? Why do we, are we unsatisfied and want to fill something in our lives? I believe it's because we were made to have our lives filled by something else. You know, in our weakest points, in our dark moments, when we are on the brink, when we are totally desperate, what do? We call out to the universe or to God, whoever that is to us. I know atheists, right? And they get in some really bad situation, then they're praying. And they're like, well, I don't know who I was praying to, but I was doing it. Actually, I know atheists who pray every day. But, you know, we cry out to something. We have this idea, this thing inside our souls that says there must be something more. Some of the most successful rehabilitation programs in all the world, they all have a key component. And it's that we must reach for something beyond ourselves. That there is something beyond us that comes to help us in our weakest moments. You know, we can only begin to move to wholeness once we recognize that there is one who is greater. We'll always be stuck in that place. Because once you reach that weakness and you recognize, hey, I am powerless to get out of my situation, if you can't move to step two to recognize that there is something out there that can help us bring us out, you're stuck in step one. You're stuck just saying, hey, I'm weak. And that's what today is all about. But what we are going to talk about today is not one that is just greater. But I believe that there's also a God who restores. He's greater and sees us in our weakness and restores us. And this is what the scriptures teach us over and over again. They teach us that restoration comes to those who are weak. If you are strong, guess what? You don't need to be restored. You don't need help. Why? You got this. Right? That's when Jesus came and he spoke to the religious leaders. He said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. His point isn't that there are healthy people. His point is that we are all sick and we all need a doctor. You know, I was healthy for most of my life. And then I moved back to Nova Scotia. And my whole body fell apart. I don't know what it is with this province. Like, my shoulder, my Achilles, I got shingles. I think that was kid number four did it. Just put me right over the edge. You know, like step one, we have to be willing to admit that we are weak in order to accept that there is something beyond us. You know, if we think that we are the end-all be-all, we can never look beyond ourselves. Nor do we want to. As we begin to surrender our weaknesses, addictions, dependencies, brokenness, and broken behaviors, we find that these weaknesses provide opportunity for Christ to work through us. Okay? So it's not, if we're unwilling to admit these things, then Christ can't work through us. Christ works through our weaknesses. So the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth about this. But he said to me, speaking of Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we're going to talk a little bit about this verse on this topic. So the question that always comes to my mind is, what does it mean to boast in our weaknesses? So doing what I thought was going to happen, I thought I was going to turn and look up this Greek word, boast. And I was going to unpack some big magic thing. Well, do you know what boast means? Are you ready for this? To brag, to take pride in, right? So, what does it mean to take pride in this? Like, is Paul saying that Jesus is saying that we are to brag about our issues. Right? So, yeah, man. Yeah, it was a hard week. I ended up killing 12 people. right? Yeah, I'm really proud. I'm proud I steal things, you know? I just can't help it. Klepto, right? That's not exactly right, let's say. It's talking about boasting in the fact of being weak, all right? Boasting in the fact that we need help, all right? We cannot do it on our own. We need help. What do we like to do? We like to do, we can go back. I wasn't done my notes. It's okay. Well, I'm just got to scan the room. Kelly's sitting over there, so. Kelly, move over one seat. There we go. Now, all right. I do this. All right, now I've given away my secret. All right, so, you know, what we like to do, we like to appear that we have it all together, right? I am financially secure. I am mentally healthy. I am happier. What really is, you know, like, you know, we could be racked up in debt, but hey, you know, we look good, right? We have nice clothes, got a good vehicle. You know, we look like we have our lives together, but mentally we're unraveling. We look like we're happy, but really we're whatever phrase you want to put it. Frown upside down, right? We're sad. You know, whether it be we're mourning something or there's something going on in us. We have all these things we like to appear to be. Good. We don't like to admit our weaknesses. And I think some of this comes from, like, I hear part of cultures that come from the UK. We don't like people too high or too low, right? We just, everyone kind of be in the middle. We don't want to appear to be needy, right? Because we know those people. You don't ask them how they're doing because you know they're going to tell you. And you know every time they tell you, it's going to be bad, right? And so you just say, okay, I don't want to ask. But there's times when we need to ask people how they're doing, and we need to be okay with them saying, I'm not good, right? And we need to be willing to say, I'm not having the best day. It's okay, right? It's not that we'd be Eeyore about our lives. But we must admit we are weak. We must be willing to reach out and ask for help. Paul says that we are to boast about this. We are to brag that we have a need. And we all have needs in our life. Because if we don't, it's called self-righteousness. And Jesus preached against self-righteousness continuously. His disciples taught against self-righteousness continually. And I think it's the culture's greatest aversion to hitting the bullseye of a God life is our self-righteousness. You know, just all you have to do is go on YouTube and listen to the interviews with Jordan Peterson about some of his views and his book, right? So there you have far right and far left. And both sides are so self-righteous, they can't see anything. And this is what our culture has become. We are unwilling to admit or see that there are problems. Whatever we think is right. And we become self-righteous. It isn't about being righteous. It's about the God who is righteous. And that's the big difference to what our world is telling us to be and what God calls us to be. It's not righteousness in ourselves. It's that we put on his righteousness. So Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the armor of God, right? Who knows about the armor of God? Yeah, okay, some of you. Anyone who was here when I did the series should know. You should. So I think that's everyone here. So if we go back. All right. You know, and we put on the armor of God. So the armor is a metaphor. What's one thing that we put on? The breastplate of righteousness. It doesn't say you already have righteousness, so put a breastplate on and protect it. No, we put on Christ's righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness who protects us. It's not our righteousness. It's only him who is righteous. So how can we take delight in the words of Paul? How do we take delight in these things? We take delight because it's not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon God, and God never fails. That's why we can delight in weakness and insult and hardships and persecution and difficulties, because it provides Christ the opportunity to work through us. If we have it all together, guess what? You do not need anyone to save you. But not one of us has it all together. We need God. So here's my question for you. Here's my question. Do you have something that you love to do? Anyone? Who has something you love to do? Let's hear about it. All right, you guys are a bunch of boring people. All right. Do you have something you love to do? Ride his bicycle, okay. All right, anybody else? Got like a favorite thing to do? Four-wheeling. Yeah, four-wheeling. Run over that guy on his bicycle. Get off the trail. All right, anybody else? What's something you love to do? Fishing. Oh, boring. Ah, that's great. I'm glad somebody likes it because I like to eat it. All right. Okay, one more. She does not like doing that. All right. Right? Like we have things that we love to do. Now, how would you feel if your child comes to you and says, "Mommy, Daddy, Grandma, Grandpa, can you teach me how to fish?" Wouldn't you be like, "Yeah," right? Like when someone comes to Grandma and says, "Hey, can you teach me how to knit?" Right? I've never done that. That sounds boring. I'd end up like trying to make a scarf and it'd be like a donut. And then I'd stab someone with those needles. Why won't it be a scarf? Right? Right? Like you love biking and your kid says, "Oh, can I go for a bike ride with you?" You're like, "Speed up." Right? Like doesn't it just make that so much more special? When they want to do what you already love, and you then get to help them do something that you love to do. And so it is with God. When we are trying to live lives of love and liberty, there is nothing God loves more than for us to ask for his help. God wants us to live in wholeness. Doing this hobby is? It's you. And he wants to see you have a rich and full and meaningful life. He wants you to rise above the things that drag you down. And so when you are willing to say, "Hey, I want to live in that love. I want to live in that liberty. I want to live a better life." And then you invite him in. It's like you're inviting God into his favorite hobby. Think of the joy it brings him and how much he loves to do that. We can be weak and rely on Jesus' strength because Jesus became weak. We can be weak because Christ made himself weak so that we can be strong. He becomes weak so that we may have strength. He makes himself the weak link in the chain, and by doing so, becomes the strongest link in the chain. It's kind of counterintuitive. But he becomes our weakness and then defeats it and rises again. So we put Christ on. So the Apostle Paul, he writes to the church in Rome, and he says this: But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when we were opposed to a Savior, when we were proud in our weakness, when we were unwilling to admit that we were powerless, when we didn't want or need a higher power, Christ became weak so that we may have life and life to the full. He takes our weakness upon himself. He says, give it to me. I'll carry the load. I'll deal with it. You know, maybe you're here and you say, man, I can't confess that there's a God. I'm not there yet. Know this. As that verse says, God makes the first move. He comes and he's waiting. So whenever you decide, say, hey, I'm ready to admit that there's a God in heaven who loves me. He loves me enough that he came and bore my weaknesses upon himself so I could be strong. He makes the first move and he says, I'm waiting with open arms. Or maybe you're hearing you say, hey, no, do you know what? I got this. I can do my thing. I can deal with it, you know. I'll read Chicken Soup for the Soul. You know, I can take care of my own baggage. I'll sort it out myself. I don't need, you know, any of this. Know that God is waiting, and he isn't waiting to condemn you. John 3:17. He does not come to condemn, but to save. He stands there with open arms. If you want to take the second step, there's life at the end of it. And life that brings freedom and hope. That's bigger, that's bolder, that's better. But in order to walk in that, we must accept that there's one who is greater. And that greater one restores our soul in the midst of our weakness. And his name is Jesus. All right, maybe you have a question. Question response time. You have a question. Clarity, push back on something. To the point. All right, three things. One. Recognize that you need something beyond, okay? We need to see that we need something beyond ourselves. We can't do it on our own. Not only do we need each other, we need God. Two, we then need to invite Jesus to operate in that weakness. And if you're a church folk, and you do this church thing for a long time, we tend to do one and two pretty well, right? We're like, yeah, okay, I can recognize it. Two, yes, I can invite Jesus in. But then there's three. We need to delight in the fact that God is greater. That means admitting that we are weak. It means confessing our sins. It means inviting people into the pain. It means rejoicing and boasting at the fact that we need a God. We don't need God because we are good. We need God because we need God. We don't need God because we are better than anyone else. We need God because we know we are not. And that's it. Next week, next step, we're going to talk about surrender to God. All right? So we're going to talk about this idea of surrendering. Sound good? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're good and gracious and kind, that you see us in our weakness and you come and are our Savior and restore us. You don't say, hey, figure it out for yourselves. You don't say, better luck next time. But you love us deeply and passionately. And you long for us to invite you into our story. So Lord, help us to see that and to boast in the fact that we serve a mighty, loving God who is strong. One we can lean on in our weakest moments. One we can turn to when the chips are gone. Lord, help us to rejoice in the brokenness and the insults and the hardships and the pain of life, knowing that you are our Savior and you are true to the end. In your holy name, Father, amen.